Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, as we continue our study from the book of Revelation, we're going to be visiting the city of Laodicea. Now, without further ado, let's head over to Pastor Tim as he brings us another message from the book of Revelation.
Look, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. By the way, the song, you know who the song was, right? Coldplay, yeah. Viva la Vida. My favorite of their albums. The hot take. Revelation chapter 3. We are in week 5 of our series on Revelation, and if you're joining us for the first time, we're right in the middle of this thing, or kind of nearing the end of this thing. Our take on the book of Revelation is we are trying to study the book the way the first audience would have received it. What would they have seen? What would they have heard? Revelation is one of those books that is, it's been misused. It's been abused. I would argue that it's been abused. It's been confused. It's a confusing book. Many people hear the book Revelation. I actually heard this when we've told people that we're teaching through this book. They said, oh, that book scares me. I think a lot of us, our like default is Revelation equals scary. And I want to do our best as a church to reclaim this book. I actually believe that this particular book is not only one of the most hopeful books in our Bible, it is one of the most necessary, especially in our world. So a lot of people think Revelation is a scary book about a scary God, and so let's just stick to the stories of Jesus and the Gospels. This is a scary book about a scary God, and we want nothing to do with it. I would disagree, and hopefully you will by the end of this whole thing. I think that the book of Revelation is a book about it's a hopeful book about a good God written to people living in a scary time. And if you're like us right now, I was just talking prior to this. It was somebody, we were talking about inflation and others about like the state of COVID, and it's a scary time. And so I would argue that we need the book of Revelation now more than ever. And again, our framing on this is how would the first audience have read this book? How would they have heard these words? What would they have thought as they thought through these particular words? Today, we're going to be in the city of Laodicea. Let's read it together. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover over your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to dive deep into the world of Revelation. I want to take those words that we just read that may right now feel like, okay, I don't really quite understand what I'm dealing with. Is anybody part of BSF or a Bible study that's gone through Revelation? Okay, so this is some of this stuff hopefully you've walked through, but for a lot of us, I think a book like Revelation, and especially this section to the church in Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, it can almost feel so intangible. Like, what do we do with this? My hope this morning is to take you all the way deep into the world of Laodicea so that when we come back to these words, we hear them a bit differently. So with that, we should start the way we often start as a church. We should start with the questions. It's really important, really, really important when reading the scriptures that we have a healthy curiosity about what we're reading. To not just assume we know what all this stuff means, but to actually dare to ask the questions. So in particular, is there anything odd in this story? Is there anything weird? Are there any details that leap out at you and you wonder, like, what on earth is that about? We can simply just blow by those, or we can stop and say, okay, there has to be more going on here. So are there any odd details in the story of Laodicea? Anything bother you? I'll tell you the one that I think is like leaps out at me. How about this line? Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Those words are bothersome, right? Jesus, through John, says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. I remember going to a retreat in middle school, and I'm not sure how many students were there, but it felt like thousands when I was in middle school. And there was a pastor that had got on the stage, and this was the key text. And I remember the sermon that was given at the middle school retreat. The sermon was something along the lines of, Jesus wants you hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. The way this pastor interpreted that was, okay, hot is on fire for Jesus, passionate about Jesus. Jesus wants you on fire for him, passionate about him, or cold. And the way this person interpreted cold was to hate Jesus, to want nothing to do with Jesus. So either be on fire for him or hate him. Either are preferred. Obviously, he wants you on fire for him, but he'd rather have you hate him than be lukewarm, like half in, half out, kind of apathetic to the whole thing. And I remember hearing that and thinking, wait, Jesus wants me to either like be all in or hate him? That's my options, all in or hate him? And on the surface, it kind of feels like that's what's going on here, right? It kind of seems, I want you hot or cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It feels kind of like what Pastor John is saying in this letter, right? But then that raises the question, like, this is kind of bad advice. Can we just name that? Is that fair to name? This is not great. If you came to me for marriage advice, I'm unqualified to give marriage advice, but if you were to come to me for marriage advice and you said, hey, Pastor Tim, could you just give us some like basic marriage advice? If I were to say to you, hey, you either have to be all in, like love her, serve her, buy her the best presents, be all in, love her, or you should hate her. But whatever you do, don't forget her and the anniversary date. You would look at me and say, that's not good advice. That is bad advice. Or if it was like around kids, if I said to you around parenting, hey, the thing with parenting is you either be all in and love them, like love them, go to every sporting event, be always present with them, or hate them. Whatever you do, don't be on your phone when they want your attention. You would say, I get it. We shouldn't be on our phone when our kids are talking to us, but that's not as bad as hating my kids. That's really bad advice. So if that's the case, then why is it that that's an okay set of advice when Jesus seems to be giving? How is that not raising some alarms? How do we not say, okay, there has to be more going on in the story. What does this mean? Why you hot or cold? And can we also agree that getting this right, kind of a big deal? Is there any worse threat to those of us who love Jesus? Is there any worse threat than hearing from Jesus himself, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth? Is there anything worse than that? And how about, what about like if you're hot, you're on fire for Jesus on Monday. And so Monday comes, and you're like, I'm passionate about you today, Jesus. I'm going to pray in the morning, I'm going to pray at lunchtime, and I'm going to pray at dinner time. And then before I go to bed, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read my Bible. It's Monday, I'm on fire for you, Jesus, I'm hot. But then Tuesday comes, and you know they release a new season of the show I've been waiting for. And so I kind of got caught up in that. And so today I'm a bit lukewarm on Tuesday. Does that mean that on Monday, Jesus loves you, but on Tuesday, he wants to spit you out of his mouth because you watched a show on Netflix? Like, is that what's going on? And what if we were to say, like, okay, you, heaven forbid, I get in my car and I'm in a fatal accident. I die from a car accident. Would I go to heaven on Monday because on Monday I did all the right stuff, but if the same accident happened on Tuesday when I was lukewarm, would I be spat out of Jesus' mouth? See how, like, just the simple questions on a passage like this, it takes us into all kinds of, you can see how these words can be manipulated and abused, right? Like, you can see how somebody could add a layer of fear over top of these words to say things like, hey, how do you know if you're lukewarm or if you're hot? Well, if you think you might be lukewarm, you might be, and you need to give a little bit more money, be a little hotter. You can see how you could abuse this stuff. Let's reclaim the letter. What is going on here? What would the first audience have heard as they heard this language of because you're neither hot nor cold? So let me take you all the way deep into the land. I'm gonna, if I was leading a tour with you all, if I could get a giant bus, and we were all kind of walking the land of Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, the Roman province of Asia Minor. The first thing I'd probably tell you is a little fun fact. Did you know that before 2003, Laodicea was a pile of dirt? Archaeologists refer to the piles of dirt where they know there are cities under them as tells. But until it's excavated, all we have are guesses as to what's under there. But beginning in 2003, the local residents of the city, after trying to get Harvard and U of M and a few other big organizations to come in and do the excavation, they decided to take on the project themselves. And since 2003, they have been moving. I've been told that it's the fastest excavation that's ever been done of a major ancient city. And so since 2003, I was there in 2009, and it was the pictures of what, I've not seen it in person since then, but the pictures of what has happened since then to what I saw, to what was just a pile of dirt, this thing is moving at rapid pace. Historians have told us that based on the historical evidence, the people of Laodicea were wealthy. We know this from historical fact. We didn't see that because it was under dirt, but we had read records of their wealth. What archaeologists discovered is their wealth exceeded what we would have thought. We knew that there was a major theater in Laodicea. Well, it turns out we've now found two of them. Let me take you to the next picture. So this is pre-excavation. This will give you an idea of kind of how things work. This is before, just a pile of dirt. And then here's excavation. Massive theater, just sitting under the dirt. Massive theater. We're still, as you can tell, this is not fully done yet. But what we've discovered is there's some wealth here. In addition to this, we have begun excavation on what was a arena that could sit 60,000 spectators. Let me show you a picture of the arena. You can kind of make out. This section's a little more excavated than this section. A 60,000-person arena, known as a hippodrome, for you note-takers. 60,000-person arena. That's almost as big as Michigan State's football field. Go Blue. It's only half as big as the Big House, but it's not that size matters, but if it did... This arena was the regional center for gladiator matches, the regional center for gladiator combat. Now, because you're raising up gladiators in Laodicea, it posed the question, how do you keep things interesting for the people who live in the city? So this is true to this day with like sports. If you live around Detroit, how do you make sure that the people who could always go to a game keep showing up to the games? You black out the games on TV, right? So if you're in Detroit area, you black out the games, and then people have to go buy a ticket. Well, in this area, how do you make sure if you the local residents of Laodicea keep showing up to the gladiator matches? Their solution was, we will invent new weaponry to use. So that when people show up, they can see like the newest, like, what is that thing going to do? And they can watch these gladiators fight it out with the newest, most sophisticated weapons. Now, the Roman military catches wind of this. And what they discover is that these gladiators are becoming experts at all of this new weaponry. So the Roman military decides that they will use this arena to be the staging ground for their Roman military tactile combat, like the training ground. So they trained by the gladiators the Roman military. So like the legion, the pictures of the dudes with like the brooms on their head. They trained here. Now, so in Laodicea, you've got military, you've got gladiators. Are you not entertained? You got gladiators. And in addition to this, you've got some famous residents. You've got a family that they would be the equivalent of like the Kardashians of our world. Like people knew who they were, whether they loved them or not, they knew who this family was. This family belonged to an orator named, the person who made them famous is an orator named Zeno. You've heard of Zeno? What's Zeno's last name? We don't know. When you're Zeno, you don't need a last name. He's like Madonna or Beyonce or Bieber. Bieber is the last name. He's Kanye, or Carrot Top. Remember Carrot Top? I saw Carrot Top in a gym in Tulare, California. And we can mock Carrot Top, but Carrot Top is ripped, so I would never do it to his face. Seriously. Zeno was a famous orator, and the orators they'd like give speeches, and they were known for their ability to communicate, and they were like the rock stars, literally like the Beyoncés of the ancient world. And Zeno was one of the most famous in the ancient world. You can find him online. Like, he's everywhere. He had three kids, Zeno. He had a son, and he had two daughters. His three kids were like the Kardashians in the city. Everyone knew who these three kids were. But then they get married. His son marries royalty somewhere else. His two girls marry royalty somewhere else. And overnight, the three kids essentially take thrones in other cities, and they lead other communities. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, if I were in the first century and I was walking you through my city, you better believe, if I'm a member of Laodicea, that I am going to name drop that Zeno lives here. I'm gonna walk you by his palace and say, that's where Zeno lives, no big deal. Right? Zeno was a big deal in the first century. Now, beyond that, we've learned from excavations that it wasn't just a handful of wealthy people that lived in Laodicea. The average lifestyle for the average person, like the bar of finances was high. We have discovered four large agoras. When you hear agora, you think marketplace or like the mall. We have found four large ones with 4,500 shops. That's just what we've excavated, 4,500 stores. Everyone had a store either connected to them or somehow in the family, like 4,500 shops. All that protected by a triple arch gateway dedicated to the Roman Emperor Domitian. This is the actual gateway. You can see it's kind of still not excavated. But when this one's excavated, we believe it'll look something like one that's excavated just 6 miles away in the city of Hierapolis. This happens to be the gateway that, well, a family of a disciple named Philip will move to Hierapolis, and this is the gateway that he refuses to walk through. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked through the story of Philip. You see how the pieces come together? See how it's coming together? But that's a triple arched gateway. Now, you get the feel for the lay of the land if we were to go do the tour. Now, let's fly a little bit higher, and I want to look at the geography from like an airplane view. So look at geography from an airplane view. Laodicea sits in what is Western Turkey today. This is the Roman province of Asia Minor. We talked about the royal road that would connect these. There are four east to west valleys that move from the coast of the Aegean Sea inland. Four valleys. The southernmost valley is along a river known as the Meander River. It makes its way from the Aegean Sea, and it eventually will make its way inland. It meanders there. It's slow to get there. This is actually a picture of the Meander River. We get the phrase meander from this river. So when you say, yeah, I'm going to just kind of meander over there, and I'm going to meander over there, this is the river. Now, the river kind of winds its way until it makes its way to another river. By the way, today's sermon is brought to you by the Meander River. We're just going to kind of slowly enjoy it. The Meander River will make its way inland. Let's go back to that map if we have it. Let's go this one. Will make its way where it'll branch and continues to go up northeast. But another branch will go southeast. That branch is the Lycus River. I can literally hear your brains clicking to screensaver. Like, I don't care, Tim. The existential question of what's for lunch, honey. Stay with me. Why do I tell you this? The Romans came in and they built 55,000 miles of roads. We talked about this last week. Roads were everything to the Romans. They connected the world with roads. Now, let's put on our city planner hats. If you're a city planner and you have mountain ranges that are kind of always just doing this, like mountains do, but then you have these valleys where everything is level, would you put your road up over the mountains? Or would you put your road in the valley? In the valley, yeah, you'd be good at city planning. You'd put your road in the valleys, because if you put your road in the valleys, you don't have to worry about the hills. You can kind of make a straight path. The city of Laodicea sits, let's go back to the last, I don't know why I even put this one in here. It's so zoomed in. Oh, I do know why, actually. It sits at the corner of essentially two major rivers and two major roads. You could do trade down these two major roads. One of the roads goes all the way almost to India. You can do trade down these two roads, and you can ship products down the rivers. This is, we have any realtors? Okay, what's the number one rule of realty? I bet you that some of us can figure this out. It's also rule number 2 and 3. Location, location, location. Why is Laodicea so wealthy? Well, it's got a great location. Two major rivers, two major roads. Now the other map. Laodicea hangs together in history with two other cities. These three cities kind of make up a triangle 10 to 6 miles apart from each other. 10 to 6 miles. These three cities, when they get mentioned, are often mentioned together. The first city is the city of Laodicea, and then you have Hierapolis to the north, and Colossae to the south. You've heard of Colossae if you grew up in the church, because Paul will write a letter to the church in Colossae, which we have creatively called Colossians. Now, that's these people. And if you look at the letter of Colossians, you get the sense pretty quickly, oh, Paul understands that these three cities are connected, not just geographically, but relationally, they're connected. Notice what he says in Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. And then a few paragraphs later, there's a new pastor called Epaphras who's going to be like stepping in. And so he says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then a couple lines later, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Different sermon. My point. These three cities hang together. These three cities are connected, regionally connected, geographically connected, but relationally, these three stories are connected. If you're taking notes, write that down now. It'll make sense later. But there's something that happens in the year 60 AD that absolutely rocks these three cities. Just, you tell time, you know, there's certain events that you tell time from. COVID's probably one of those events. It'll be like, I remember life before COVID and then life during COVID and life after COVID. 9/11 is one of those moments, right? You tell time from like, oh, pre-9/11 to the moments of 9/11 to post-9/11. This moment for those three cities, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea, this moment in 60 AD is one of the moments that you tell time from. Massive, massive in any moment, everything shifts. Everything changes. Any guesses as to what happens? It's an earthquake. It's a devastating earthquake. Now, if you were with us last week, we talked about the city of Sardis, and we said that in the year 17 AD, a massive earthquake rocked Sardis. That earthquake in 17 AD also rocked these three cities. They've had to rebuild already once. But then another earthquake comes in 60 AD. It's not as big as the one in 17 AD, but its epicenter is right in these two valleys. Overnight, it may not make historians' books, it's in there, but it's not like 17 AD. That one was massive. But if you live in these valleys overnight, your homes, your businesses, and your families are displaced. Boom, gone. 60 AD, everything shifts. Everything in a split second is gone. Now, here's where things get really interesting. When this happens, the Roman government recognizes the destruction of what just happened. And so they say, we're going to create a kind of financial incentive, a relief bill, so that we can give you some money so that you can rebuild your city. We understand this wasn't your fault. This is not your issue. But like, we need your cities back up on their feet. So they set aside some money to rebuild the communities. However, they said, Colossae, you don't get any money. Colossae, you're kind of up in the hills. Like, you don't get any money. You don't get our government money to rebuild your city. Colossae, by the way, essentially disappears after this. They never get to rebuild. They never fully recover from this moment. Hierapolis, heard rumors about what you've been doing. Here's some money to rebuild your city. Hierapolis says, thank you. And they spend the money on rebuilding their city. Laodicea, here's some money to rebuild your city. Laodicea says, thank you, but we don't want it. Keep your money. Now, not as an insult, there's no sign in history that they were trying to insult Rome in doing this, but they simply said, we don't want your money, we wanna rebuild it ourselves. We can rebuild our own community. We've done it once using your money, but this time we wanna rebuild it ourselves. And here's the thing, they do it. Raising the question, where did they get their money? Okay, let's look at the economy of Laodicea. The first source of income for them was clothing. This area, this part of the world, was known for the clothing industry, the textile industry. The city of Colossae was known for a specific kind of clothing, a special red wool that they referred to as Colossinus. This specific red wool, apparently there was red-haired sheep, but this specific red wool, this red wool became known throughout the world. Like, people wanted this specific kind of wool. By the way, read through the letter to the Colossians. You ever notice how many clothing metaphors are in the book of Colossians? Why doesn't Paul use clothing metaphors in Romans? Why not in Thessalonians? Why so many clothing metaphors to Colossae? He'll say things like, put on this, take off this, clothe yourself in this. Why so many clothing metaphors? Because it's like if you were writing a letter to Grand Rapids, you might use furniture metaphors, because we know furniture. They knew clothes. So you get clothing metaphors. Now, that's Colossae. But the red wool, the Colossinus, while rare, could be reproduced. But there was a kind of wool that they had in the city of Laodicea that was rare and hard to reproduce. It was a specific kind of black sheep known as tramata. Baba. That guy. A black sheep that was really rare and coveted in the world. The Roman historian Pliny, who is writing from miles away in the city of Rome, talks about the Laodicean textile industry. So where do they get their money? Well, they get rich from the black wool. But there's another product they make that not only makes them rich, it makes them famous. There's another product they make this product is so rare, so special that you can't, yeah, somebody else could like figure out how to get black sheep, or they could dye their wool black. But there's this product, you cannot reproduce this product. You have to be from the community to get to this product. This product they shipped up and down the rivers. This product they moved all the way out to India. This product they were known for. This product, well, they decided we're gonna partner with the local town of Hierapolis. Remember how they're connected? We're gonna partner with Hierapolis because Hierapolis has something. They have a product that's worth, it's essentially the gold. It's worth everything. But we Laodiceans know how to turn that product into cash. Now, let me take you to Hierapolis. Hierapolis has been excavated. It's stunning. Tell me what you see here. What is this? No? What's that guy wearing? Look, either he's my 8-year-old and doesn't want to put clothes on appropriate for the weather, or that's not snow. Hierapolis has a mineral-rich water that when it kind of evaporates, leaves behind this white, basically looks like snow. It's a deposit. Now, let me take you, there's the water. Look how stunning that is. Today, if we were to go there, this is known as Pumacale, they call it, the Paradise Thermal Spa City. The water itself is 96.8 degrees. It is not, so the mineral content of the water is said to bring relaxation. It's supposed to be really good for your skin. So to this day, there are 2 million-ish visitors every single year to this area. If I were to take, this is a professionally bought photograph, Because if I were to take you to this area today, this area is going to have people bathing in the water. That's what you're going to see. And most of them are Europeans, which means they don't wear clothes, because that's what they do in Europe. So they get the right angles when they get a professional photo. But it, to this day, is a tourist destination, because you want to go lay in the thermal spa city of Pumacale, or as we call it, Hierapolis. Now, what the Laodiceans thought was, okay, if the water is mineral rich, then what if the mud underneath that collects at the bottom, like the sediment on the bottom, what if we were to take that and we were to sell that? What they said was, this is the marketing scheme, this mud, this mineral-rich mud, if you rub it on your eyes, can cure blindness. Rub a little on your eyes, it'll cure blindness. Now, did it work? I have no idea. But that's the story they sold. Rub the mud on our eyes, and we can cure your blindness. The black wool made them rich, but the black wool mixed with this eye salve made them rich and famous. Rich, 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 rich. But then the earthquake comes. 60 AD, boom, gone. Industry's gone. Everything's gone. Why do they think they can rebuild on their own? We know how to do it. We got the products. We know how to build our industry. And they do it. They rebuild their industry. And when they do, they rebuild their entire community. When they, in a matter of years, way quicker than Hierapolis is able to with the government assistance, when they do, they open up a minting operation. So they make coins, because that's what you do when you want to say to the world, look, we did it. They make coins. Most of the coins we've discovered from there are bronze. So it's a bronze minting operation. And on their coins, their inaugural coins, they put the phrase, we did it ourselves. Now, let's imagine you're from Laodicea. You're proud of that, aren't you? I'm proud of that. I'm proud of the fact that I did it myself. We were able to, now obviously we say with God, but like the fact that we did this, we didn't need somebody else coming in. We knew the value of, we know how to work. We know how to put the sweat in. We know how to build this thing. There's a pride there. Now, can I meander into one more area? And then maybe one more. But let me meander and then we'll pull it together. Because Laodicea was part of the Roman world. And so yes, they funded their own rebuild. But the Romans wanted you to know, at the end of the day, it's still the Romans' world. The Romans had a law. This law, it began as a postal law, but it became kind of military law. The law was known as Angaria. Look up Angaria. The law of Angaria said that if the Roman military was in your community, and they saw you, a civilian, and they could say to you, hey, you, here's my pack. You have to walk with my pack. I don't want to carry it. And you would have to walk, according to the law of Angaria, for 1 mile with their pack, up to 1 mile. They couldn't make you go further, but they can make you go a mile. By the way, this sounds a lot like when Jesus said, hey, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. You get it? It's the law of Angaria. Now, the law of Angaria also said if the Romans are moving through your community and they decide, like, okay, it's getting late, we need a bite to eat and we need a place to sleep, they could come knocking on your door and they could say, hey, out. We're here for the night. And you, under punishment of Roman law, had to say yes. So at any moment, they could come knocking on your door. Now, the people of Hierapolis said, this is unfair. We have these thermal springs. It's great. Like, the Roman soldiers are stationed up in Laodicea, but they love it here because we got the thermal spas. So they're constantly kicking us out of our houses. The people of Hierapolis petitioned the government and said, I need you to change the law. This is unfair to us. We're getting abused. The people of Laodicea, that's how they responded. If you don't want them, send them our way. We'll gladly. We support our troops. We're patriotic. They want our houses. We will move out to let them have our houses. If you live in Laodicea, you're proud of this accomplishment, right? We can do this. We can do this. The law of Angaria, oh, Roman government, you're going to flex on us and say you have to? Guess what? We want to. Now, the people of Laodicea, while they had a lot to be proud of, their work ethic, their love of community, while they had a lot to be proud of, they had a major weakness, massive weakness, the kind of weakness that you can't really fake your way through. The kind of weakness that everyone can see and kind of laugh at you. Their major weakness was they had no water supply. Pretty big deal, right? If you don't have water, pretty big deal. So the way they got their water was by piping their water in from the two local towns, the town of Colossae and the town of Hierapolis. Let me take you to Colossae. Colossae is, it's still a mound of dirt. We think that's the Agora, we think that's the theater, and we think that's the Acropolis, but just like it was forgotten then, it's still kind of forgotten. It's still sitting under the dirt. However, there is a part of Colossae that has been excavated because there was a massive spring in those days that is still active today. We don't think it's as large as it was, but you can see the overflow of the spring kind of still coming down out of the mountains. This spring then and today, I'm told, is piped over to Laodicea. Let me show you. Oh, actually, them and I think the next slide is Hierapolis. Hierapolis, that mineral water is piped over to Laodicea then. And by the time it makes its way to Laodicea, these two water sources, by the way, the way I remember is Colossae has cold water. Colossae cold, which is good for drinking. Hierapolis has hot water, thermal spa water. Hierapolis, hot, H, which is healing. Laodicea, by the time it gets to Laodicea, L, it's lukewarm. It's disgusting. It doesn't taste good. But worse than the taste, by the time it makes its way, the mineral-rich water of Hierapolis and the cool spring water of Colossae kind of mix together, and not only is it disgusting, some have argued that it's somewhat toxic to drink. What we do know for sure, whether it's toxic or not, what we do know for sure is that when it, by the time it got there, it was creating like, remember that white stuff in Hierapolis? That stuff was being left in the pipes. So by the time it got there, this is a drinking fountain. Let me take you closer on it. You can see all of the different tubes that have to come. You have to constantly repair this thing. Next slide. Because this white stuff would form, and over time, it would just kind of close up on the pipes. And so the water supply constantly, it's like our roads, right? We got to constantly fix our roads because Michigan winters and snowplows destroy our roads. And so we have to constantly keep up on the roads because of where we live. Because of where they lived, the pipes started to continue to clog. But worse, they believe that this water itself was making people ill. They believe that drinking this water potentially could hurt you. But the leaders of Laodicea thought, whether they were right or not, we probably think they were wrong, but they believed that the reason they had black sheep was because of those waters. If we fix the water, we kill our economy. So they decided, for the sake of the economy, we will sacrifice a few people's health. Does this sound at all relevant? Flint, right? Now, let's put this on top of the letter. Let's go back to the letter. Listen to John, Revelation 3. To the angel in the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you see what Jesus is saying through John? Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying hot is good because you're on fire for God and cold is good because you hate God. Somehow that's okay. But like lukewarm is, do you see what he's saying? Be good for something. Be like Hierapolis, healing waters. Or be like Colossae, refreshing cold waters. Be good for something. But as you sit in the middle, you're just clogging up the pipes. You're not good for anything right now. Be good for something. Do good for someone. Be good for something. Like, be useful somewhere. See how a little bit of context changes that? That one blows my mind. But let's keep reading. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. What do they print on their coins? We did it ourselves. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. They opened up their own bronze minting factory. I counsel you to buy from me. You want to be rich? Buy from me gold and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Perhaps an intentional contrast to the black traumata in Laodicea. and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Almost certainly the thing that made the city famous, the eye salve, almost certainly a reference to that. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The Romans had a law, they called it angaria. At any time they can knock on your door, you better vacate that house because they're moving in and they're gonna take your food. What does Jesus say? Standing here knocking, I won't force my way in. I will not force relationship. If you ever are in an old church and look at, they probably have a stained glass window, and on one of the images they'll have on the stained glass windows is the image of Jesus at the door. Kind of some art history. When artists were trying to depict this moment of Jesus knocking on the door, one of the ways they depicted it was by saying, we are not gonna put a handle on the door that Jesus is knocking on. The only handle will be on the inside, because Jesus does not force his way in. He knocks, but he doesn't force. You have to open that door. Isn't that pretty? I find that's amazing to me. The one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my father on his throne. Remember Zeno? His kids go off on different, maybe a reference. Some have argued that that's a reference. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let them hear. The word hear is the Greek word akouo. It means not just the physical act of hearing, but to hear and then obey, to do something with what you hear. John's message, Jesus's message through John, is be good for something. Do good for someone. Make yourself useful somehow. Now, that's the history lesson. Here's the quick wrap-up. I think it's possible, actually I sat with this one, because it's possible to hear a letter like this and to hear it and think, what I need to do is work harder, do more, and try harder. And I think that's true for many, that we need that. That's the message we need to hear. Like, hey, there's more to life than just like binging Netflix. That's a message. But I actually don't know that that's a message that West Michigan as an area needs to hear so much, because if there's any message, it's okay, slow down a little bit, right? I actually think John, when he's writing this letter, understands, or Jesus certainly understands the people of Laodicea. They know how to work hard. They know how to rebuild their city. They're proud of that fact, and they should be proud. They rebuilt their city. They should be proud of that. Jesus doesn't say don't be proud of that, but what Jesus needs them to be reminded of is that in the process of rebuilding your business, your city, your area, it is possible to forget the much bigger and much more important mission of building God's kingdom. It often looks very different. While this whole building operation is happening, Colossae is not given the money, and it's gone. Laodicea, building their own property, forgets Colossae. It's possible that in the midst of our hard work, and I think one thing I always commend this area on is hard work, like, we know a good challenge and we rise to the occasion. But in the process of our hard work, we can forget the person right up the street who is struggling. So why every week do we maybe even annoyingly talk about all the different ways to volunteer? It's not just because we want people to sign up for more programs. That's never the reason. Why do we talk about hand-to-hand every week? Or not every week, but most weeks. Why, if you're unfamiliar with Hand to Hand, it's a food assistance ministry where we partner with families to give them, and school systems to give food on the weekends home with kids. It's a ministry that they take great pride, and I take great pride in partnering with them, that throughout the lockdown stayed active. Why do that? If you show up, you're going to be packing bags. A lot of the ministry resides in the fact that we don't always, to protect privacy of kids, we don't know exactly who the kids are. We pray over the bags, you pack the bags. But it's a pretty thankless job, but why do it? Jesus said, you're going to be my body. God works through these clogged up pipes like us. Right now, we are in need of Kids Hope volunteers. Kids Hope is a mentoring program in our schools. Kids Hope is an hour a week, one student, 1 hour a week. You'll teach that student things like reading or math, but it's not about the reading or math. It's not the reason we do it. We get to be the body of Jesus to these kids. We right now have more kids than we have volunteers signing up for Kids Hope, which is a problem. We right now have more kids who need an adult mentor in their life than we have volunteers who can say, I have an hour a week to give up so that I can do it. The plea we have been making to our church is, can we step into that gap? We support a lot of foreign ministry and children we'll never meet or may never meet. But this is like kids in our neighborhood. This is Brown Elementary. This is up the street. That's a challenge that I think the church can and will rise to. The Other Way Food Ministry, we're raising food supplies for people who don't have a warm meal on Thanksgiving or Christmas. That's a challenge that I think we can rise to. And so what you find in this part, I was honestly, I was sitting on this one, like, I don't know. I know the teaching, but I know the history, but what did Jesus say to us in this? And as I sat with it, I realized every kind of ending I had was just work harder or do more. I don't think that's the message John has. I don't think that's the message of Jesus in this. I think it's what you're doing, you know how to rebuild your city. Good on you for that. But we are part of a bigger kingdom. And heaven forbid we ever forget that there is a city up the street, there are people up the street who also need the church to help rebuild them. We get to be his body. So this morning, I just looked at the clock. I'm so sorry. We are going to take communion together. And communion is this ancient meal that Jesus gives to us and says, hey, this is how we get to live this out. We talk about three meanings of communion. We come in remembrance of what Jesus has done. We come in communion with each other as a community, and we come in hope of who our God is. Communion, remembrance, and hope. This morning, I don't know what it is you've brought through these doors. Maybe you need to be reminded of who Jesus is. Maybe you're lonely and need a community. We want to be that community. And maybe you just need some hope. Life has been hard. We want to invite you to the table. We've got four in the front here, and then Dave Helder in the back will be roaming. The two on the edges have a gluten-free option as well as the regular, and then there are some of the terrible Dixie cups as well. If you are not quite yet ready to move past into the other bread, please help yourself to those. Let me have a word of prayer over us. Lord, we are open to how you might use us. Help us to step into the gaps. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet. Lord, we recognize that we are just human examples. We are not perfect examples as you are, but we are just human examples. But would you also remind us that in the process of doing so, Jesus, you feed our world. And so, Lord, we are humbled by your willingness to use us, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
As always, we're grateful that you would spend a little time with us. For more information about South Harbor Church, joining our community, or any of the things you hear on the podcast, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., you'll find our service streamed live on both our Facebook page and on our Vimeo channel, which you can find by visiting vimeo.com/South Harbor Church. And so once again, from all of us here at South Harbor and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.